He dealt with that in well enough time. Verse 10. So then while we have opportunity, that goes back to the verse 9, the time period. So while we have opportunity, let us do good. Let us do good. Okay. Now, let us do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Okay. Here's one of those words again and again, people. What does this mean? What is the good? It's like some of those words, truth. What is that? We see the truth, and the truth will make you free. It's all through Scripture. People, there are so many preachers, and teachers, denominations, movements all over the world. We have a multitude in America. And so many of them saying, I got it. I got it. I got it. And they're different. And what starts to happen is people start following. And then sometimes we just put denominations here. We got it. And so they go through. And I'm talking about those who use this book, the Bible. We don't talk about those who are not using the Bible. We talk about those that are. That's enough confusion to stay with those. There are some who don't even claim to go into the Bible, but are Christian, come under the Christian umbrella, but they stay away from the Bible because it's so confusing. Who can understand it? So, there's so many different people. And here you are, and here I am. Okay. I want to know the truth. I want to know what this whole thing's about. I don't, you know, the platforms and the people, the denominations, their movements. One of the problems that so many Christians get into is that they get their eyes on this man, get their eyes on this teacher, and that's one of the worst things that can happen to a Christian. And this happened to Paul, and then when they disagreed with Paul, they wanted to get rid of him. In a horrible way. They really started attacking. And they just went and followed somebody else. So you follow some man, some hierarchy, something. And dear people, you get your eyes off of what I want you to keep your eyes on. And that is to keep your eyes on the truth of the gospel. Because if you get your eyes on man, when the Antichrist does come and when the false teacher does stand, and false teachers, plural, stand, how am I going to know? They're going to sound good and all the things about them. And dear people, if you're caught up with people and you're caught up with reputation, you're caught up with something like that, you're going to be led astray. And what I beckon you to do for take away from the book of Galatians is the beginning of not being led astray and the beginning of not being deceived. And don't worry about what anybody teaches. You go into the text, let the Spirit open your eyes. What is the truth of the gospel? What is good? Multitude will tell you in different ways, different groups, but good equals the law. Doing the law. Doing good things, being good morally. That is good. Okay? If you believe that, then you're on your way. That'll be the direction you go. Or do we want to stop and see, well, then what is the good that is being talked about? Not just here, and I don't have time, but we could spend a long time on this word, go through the text. We get back to John, the Gospel of John. We're going to move into some very dramatic and very tough teaching. There is the true temple and there is the false temple. And so the masses went to the false temple, the anti-temple, the temple that put itself up as the temple of God and it wasn't. There is today, for an example, so many people are led away from the truth of the gospel because there is a false gospel that deals with law. It's going to sound good. It's going to promise it'll make you holy. If you'll do these things, you'll be holy. You have to stand back and say, wait a minute. Is that how I'm going to be holy? Forget who's saying it. Have the courage to stand back and just say, who's saying this? I don't care. What are they saying to me? They're saying, come to this temple, come to this gospel, come to this person. Because when the Antichrist does come, and the church, I think, is going to still be here for his, in fact, I know he will from Thessalonians, and the church is going to be taken by the Antichrist because he's going to sound and look good. I want you to be able to listen. Don't listen to a man, but listen to what the true gospel is, what is the true message, what really is going on so that you won't be led astray. Just because they have the temple or because they have the cross, here we'll put temple or we'll put cross, because they have these things, they must be right. Don't do that. Be able just to stand back and see what's going on. Now, let's just take a look very quickly at good. Now, first of all, good, like so many other terms in Galatians, in the Bible, how do I see it? And we saw Sunday morning that only God is good. So, therefore, is your first clue. That's why it's there. Only God is good. So what does that tell me? That tells me if someone stands up and just says, be good and work hard and do the law, I can say, wait a minute, you're wrong. That I'm not going to follow you. Because there is none good but God, and any good that comes through me is going to come through me from God. And then I find that the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who is God, if I walk by faith in the Spirit, He will pour in this good. So the first thing I'm going to understand about this whole concept of good, wherever I find it, it's going to look like it's law. It's going to look like it's that which is going to make you holy. But just stay with it. And that is, one, how am I going to do those two things? Those two things being doing good, do good. How is that going to happen? How am I going to do it? Well, I know that only God is good, so only good can come from God. I have inside of me God the Holy Spirit. If I walk by faith in God the Holy Spirit, then He can pour through me whatever this good is. That's the first thing that I know is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So if somebody comes along, and I don't care how charismatic, how marvelously they speak, I don't care how many thousands follow them, please, just be able to listen. What are they saying about this good? What are they telling me how to get this good? Then the second thing is, and dealing with the good, is instead of what? Or what is the opposite? What is the opposite of this good that I'm dealing with? Okay, the opposite of this good. And this whole discussion takes us all the way back to Genesis, the tree of good and evil. And that's why it's so much a center of the whole spiritual warfare. And the opposite of this good is evil. And the problem is, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we think we can figure out the difference between good and evil. People, we can't. That's the curse. That's the problem of man. We want to be able to be like God, and the serpent said to Eve, if you eat a tree, you'll be like God, you'll know good and evil. And just the opposite happened. Just the opposite. And it killed her. So what is the opposite, or what's in, the deal? The opposite of this good is evil. Look with me, and I'm talking about here, even in our dealings with each other. Look with me at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're not going to spend much time here, but a few moments, it begs a few moments for our exhortation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. See to it, verse 15. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15. See that no one, now this refers to believers, members of the body of Christ, repays another with evil for evil. They do evil, you do evil. But always seek that which is good for one another and for all men. Now in Galatians chapter 6, remember it said, do good, especially to all men, but especially the body of Christ. This is the same kind of thing in Thessalonians here. But let's take a look. See that no one repays another with evil for evil. Well, let me just show you what can happen here. The evil one, let's put evil one here. Evil one, which is done against you, is, just to make my point, what we understand as sin. Now, what you do, evil two, returning evil for evil, is law. You return it with law. Judgment. You're going to get them. You're going to make them pay. You have repaid evil for evil. And we have to understand these things of what's going on in the text. So see to it that no one repays another believer evil for evil. I'll get you. I'll make it even with you. I'll get revenge with you. And anytime you're dealing with revenge people, you're dealing with the law. Revenge is a law term. And God said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And when did he repay? He repaid at the cross, whatever happened there. He repaid there, people. Don't look for judgment. Because when you do, you're eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you're living by law. This is why people can't understand what Christianity is really about. Most people have the idea that Christianity is about this thing of good, good, bad, bad. It's not. But it's just, and without the Spirit, it's virtually impossible to see. They do you bad, they do you evil, and you don't go back at them with law, you go at them with grace. You go at them with love. Okay, let's see what happens. See to it that no one, no believer, pays another believer with evil for evil, but always seek after, pursue. The word means to pursue after that which is good for one another and for all men. People, what is the ultimate good? The ultimate good is being reconciled with God, being restored to God. All these things we've been studying in our one another study. That's the good. I'm not even concerned with what you did to me. What I'm concerned with is why you did that, how I can bring you into a relationship with God. This is the good that God has. I want to restore you to me. This is what the cross is about. What Jesus did for us is the good. Why? Because he did what was necessary to bring us back to a relationship with God. If you see good as being they did wrong to you, you get to do law and they get a judgment, that's your view of good then, people, and that you carry that with you. God, we're at the crucial point of interrelationship with people, but more specifically, your relationship with God. If to you good is they've done you wrong, you get to use law against them, and that means judgment, and that's your view of God, and that's your view of good. Well, let me assure you, you will be led astray to the Antichrist who preaches law, begs you to doing, to works, and this whole deal. And you set yourself up to follow the Antichrist. You are a sucker for him. You are right in line where he wants you to be. Because the world is going to be filled with so much injustice and so much wrong, you're going to listen. And it's going to sound so good. They're getting what they deserve. Is that really what you believe? If you stand back away from the turmoil of society, you stand back away from all of the rights and the wrongs and all the injustices and all the court cases and all the televised cases and everything else and things that happen to you personally, stand aside from that a moment. Is that what I really believe? Is that my view of God? No, it isn't. But God, how can I walk back out there into this world and say what I really do believe? They're not going to like me. They're not going to want me. Because it isn't going to sound right to their ears when I don't demand judgment. Be careful what you believe. Because it's easy to be deceived depending on what we believe or don't believe. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 3. Oh my goodness, it's 10 till 8. 1 Peter chapter 3. Y'all mind staying till 10? 1 Peter chapter 3, look at me at verse 11. This is just not right. Alright, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. And let him turn from evil and do good. Let him turn from evil and let him do good. Turn from the law. Turn from getting even. Turn from all of that and do good. What is the good? The good is what happened, whatever did happen on the cross, what Jesus did for us in taking all of that penalty of sin, and he took it himself so that we could be reconciled, restored to a relationship with God. Okay. I've got to move on from that. Now, the third point, the first point, how? By the fruit of the Spirit, because good is only God is good. So it's going to have to be God working in me, not me working in with God or me doing the law. It's going to have to be God doing because only God is good. Two, instead of evil, instead of the law, I'm going to do good. Now three, along with, here's our clue of what good is. Along with good, the environment of good, you'll often find through Scripture the word peace. Peace and good go together. Look at that 1 Peter passage you're looking at. I've got other places, but this will give you the idea. See that no one repays another with evil for evil. 1 Peter 3. And let him turn away from evil. Turn away from the law and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Peace and good go together. Peace and good are a vital part of the gospel. Peace and good, people, that is, in a sense, that is the gospel. Being restored to God, where God does all the work. Being, having the barrier broken down and I'm at peace with God. So this is what we want to do in that relationship with Him. So, and it says, especially to the household of faith. Okay, we're going to do good. Do good, do good. And in our context, if we just stayed in the context of Galatians, we've got an idea. What is not good? Not good. This is what I want you to say. How can you make that a statement and bring it from good and evil with law? Why isn't evil sin, all that list of bad sins and all that, which most preachers believe? Well, people, stay in the context of this book. What's the whole thing being worked at? Coming back at each other with law. It is not, note some of the things we have going on. It's not spying on one another to see if they're doing law. It's not persecuting one another because they're not doing law. Good is not biting and devouring. Good is not boasting and challenging one another, bringing them forward on the basis of the law. It's not any of those things. So there's my first clue, beginning to understand in context, what does he mean by good and evil? Evil is using the law. Good is using the truth of the gospel. So what I have is the good, serve one another in love, restore one another, bear one another's burdens of sin. These things start correlating with what I understand through Scripture, the good that Christ did. He is the good and the good that God is. Is the good that God is the law of judging, or is the good that God is grace and forgiving and sending a son in our place? You decide for yourself what the good is. But especially the household of faith, that is those that are very close to you, that is those that it is the most difficult. It is very easy to do all of these things that we've been talking about to the unbeliever whom I do not expect anything. But the believer, especially those I'm close to, husband, wife, family, church, these things, that's very difficult, especially to these. You don't especially to these use law. Especially to these you use good. What we want to do is, I'll use good with the unbeliever, but boy, with the believer, I want to go to law. You change the definition of good. Just as they change the definition of grace. Don't do that. It's here for the unbeliever. It's here for the believer. It's the same thing. Now, verse 11. Look at verse 11. See what large letters I am writing with you, or to you with my own hand. Okay, what is this about? Well, very quickly, here is Paul, his expression of his love for these people. Paul has a lot of physical problems. He has a lot of physical problems. Sometimes when I look in the mirror, I just say, well, Paul looked worse than I do. So whatever, I know Paul looked worse and sounded worse. Sometimes people want me to listen to a tape. I do not want to listen to a tape of myself. I'll go back and look at my notes if you want me to, but I'm not going to listen to me. But whatever, I didn't sound as bad as Paul. Paul had a lot of problems. He had really bad eyes. He had really bad eyes. And that's what the large letter is about. And usually Paul would dictate. Paul would dictate his letters and somebody would write them. But he couldn't wait for anyone to come around and dictate this to. He was amazed that they stopped walking by faith in the Spirit. He was perplexed as what to do about it. So he sat right down and wrote them this letter in large letters. Verse 12. Those who desire, well, we got through 11 quickly, didn't we? All right. Verse 12. Those who desire to make a good showing, who is that? Who desires always to make a good showing? The people doing law. They always want to make this great show. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh, what are they going to try to do? Compel you to be circumcised. Force you to do their thing. Their list. Get in line. Force you, compel you to be circumcised simply that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Okay, I just want to tell you what all these things mean. That they not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Okay. Just very quickly, I think I got it in my notes, but I want you to just understand it. Peter was eating with the Gentiles. The people from James came. They were getting ready to get on him for eating with the Gentiles. He did not want to be persecuted. He did not want them to come down on him. He did not want to take their verbal abuse and whatever they would say and run down his reputation like they did Paul's. He didn't want all of that. So what's the best way to avoid that? Just get up from the Gentiles, who are Christians, and walk over here and sit with those doing law. If he does that, what does he escape? He escapes being persecuted by those doing the law. And he cares more about, at that point, about those doing the law than about those doing faith. You will be persecuted. And it will be easier. It will be easier for you just to disassociate yourself from grace and faith and stand over here with the law and no problem. You will spare yourself persecution. I promise you. Had I not changed my own teaching, what happened would not have happened in our assembly. But you take yourself out of that, it's not going to happen. You stay there, people. Peter would have been persecuted. He didn't want to be persecuted. All right, let's look at the verse. Let's see what we got going in this verse so that we follow through what he's saying. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh. Okay, who before? Who are they making it before now? They're making it before men. They care about men. They care about what others are going to say, how many, and what authority, what power. Make good showing before men. There's a subtle emphasis going on here. The deeds of the flesh are manifested before men, and also, what? The manifestation of spiritual love is seen. So those who desire to live by law want you to see all of their good. And they want everybody else to do it so that they don't get in trouble. And they'll look good. They'll look righteous. They'll look moral. They'll look pure. And they care a great deal on how they look to the world. This is why Christ called them whitewashed tombstones of the Pharisees. Because you look really good. You look really moral. You look all of this. But I know your soul is dead. You have no love. No spiritual love flowing through you whatsoever. Now see the phrase, in the flesh? Okay, what have we already studied? If you sow in the flesh, you will what in the flesh? Reap. You sow in the flesh, gonna reap in the flesh. And they're sowing in the flesh. Now it says, try to compel you to be circumcised. When people do live by law, when they decide to live by law, you must appreciate the fact they must control others. They've got to get as many as they can under their control to confirm their position and to make them look good. Look at chapter 2, verse 3. Galatians. Let's see how this all stays in context. Chapter 2, and let's look at verse 3. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren who had sneaked in to spoil our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. People, you can tell those who want to do law. They want to control you, keep you in line, keep you doing what they're doing. If you don't, they're going to persecute you. And just get ready, because they want to know who else doesn't. And when the Antichrist does come, and you know a Christian that isn't accepting him as the Antichrist, or you don't, but another Christian knows that you don't, they will turn you in and you will suffer. And they'll think they're doing great things for God by hurting you with doing that. People, it is so important that you see, let the Spirit open our eyes to see what the truth is. Because you can tell when those are undoing the law, they've got to control others. Just stand back, have the ability to stand back. Who is true? Who is good? What is truth? What is good? What is going on? How are they controlling and compelling and persecuting, as opposed to grace and faith that just, you don't want this, okay. But here it is, and I'm here anytime you need me. Look at verse 14, chapter 2. But when I saw that they were not straightforward, and we studied this about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter, in the presence of all, if you being a Jew live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel Gentiles to live like Jews? Going to make you walk the line, because it'll make us look good. Look at chapter 4, verse 17. Very important for what we're studying. These who desire to look good in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised. Look at chapter 4, verse 17. Verse 17, they eagerly seek you. Oh, people, they relentlessly seek you. They're going to keep coming at you. Not commendably, not according to the truth of the gospel, but they wish to shut you out from a relationship with Christ, from walking by faith, in order that you may seek after them. Not after the truth, but sit under our rule, sit under our deal, our list, our thing, and you're part of us. So we've got to be careful in all of these things. The word to compel, to force, to do their list. Now why do they do this to others? Look at verse 12. Simply that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Chapter 2, verse 12. Just kind of stand in the context as much as we can. For prior to the coming of certain men, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, this is Peter, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. He didn't want to be persecuted. He did not want to be persecuted. So, you've got to be able to stand back and visualize and see what's going on with people who want to control you to do things. And there's the main group here, the see, and then there are all of these who are following, and what they've got to do so that they're not persecuted by this head up here, by this leadership up here, they've got to come after you so that they're not persecuted. They've got to, as it were, separate and judge and attack and persecute you so that they won't be attacked and persecuted. And people, this is going to happen historically toward the end of the church. This is why this is so vital. It's happened all through church history. We'll see it in little places. We'll see it in various assemblies. But what you're seeing is this whole spiritual thing that's going on. So you're going to have, as it were here, we'll put this leadership, the Antichrist, those opposed really to what Christ is about, though they will use his name, Here's the Antichrist and their organization, and here are all these Christians, and then here are those who are walking by faith down here and just want to live by grace. Well, they're going to have to persecute you so that they don't get persecuted. They're going to have to turn you in so that they don't get persecuted by the higher group. And they will do it. Because they're living by law. So they've got to do these type of things because they want you, on the one hand, this whole day, they want you to follow them, accept this all as the right thing. And it's going to sound so good. And what you have to do is be able to stand back and say, is that really the truth of the gospel? So the best way not to be persecuted is to what? The best way not to be persecuted is to persecute. If this hierarchy is persecuting, you don't want to get persecuted, so what do? You persecute. If you persecute, you won't be persecuted. If you go out and do this to these people, and everybody's, all of these people think they're doing right before God, too. They're doing this all for God and for the glory of God. Now, they do not want to be persecuted for the cross of Christ. What does this phrase refer to? People, the phrase cross of Christ refers and explains why faith works. It explains why grace works. It explains why no judgment. It explains why these things are not to be. Because what happened at the cross, all of it is taken care of. All of whatever happened here, all the soundings and all of the things about the penalty of sin and sins was poured out on Him. And this is true for the unbeliever and the believer. Either you believe the cross and what happened and what Jesus Christ did and what God the Father did and all that happened here in regard to sins, even though we really don't know it all that happened there because He covered it in darkness, so we assume some things that we're not entitled to. But we know one thing. It was all taken care of by Him on the cross. And then somebody wants to come along and say, no, not really. Not really. We got to persecute. We have to judge. We have to take care of these things. Stand back and say, wait a minute. What do I believe about the cross? What does the cross teach me? Man, they're even talking about the cross and they're even talking about Christ and then they're talking about persecuting and judging and doing all of these things. And I thought that's what the cross was about. Please be able to stand back and just think about the cross. And think about Christ, think about the truth of the gospel. What is the ultimate good? And you won't be deceived. And you won't be suckered in to what all these things are saying and what all these things are doing. The phrase of cross of Christ is not used that often, though. And it's a very powerful phrase. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. Its placement's important. So important. What do you think happened on the cross of Christ? I'm not sure what all happened on the cross of Christ, but I know that one thing. All the things said about sin from God is taken care of. All these things, I'm going to pound you, I'm going to get you, I'm going to judge you, and I'm going to do all this. All taken care of here. He removed that from me. Whatever happened with Him and God was taken off. He bore. He abolished all of that judgment. He abolished all of that stuff. Okay, 1 Corinthians 1:17. For Christ did not send me to baptize. No, He didn't send me to do this ritual. He sent me to preach the gospel. And there's that word again. What do you believe the gospel is? Not in cleverness of speech, that the cross of Christ should not be made void. How can I make the cross of Christ void? How can I void out this? By adding, for an example, by adding works. By adding that you have to do something. By adding a list. By saying it wasn't taken care of here for the unbeliever or the believer. I have voided it. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 18. Philippians chapter 3, verse 18. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. I know who that is. That's all those people in the bar room. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. It's those who are giving you law, giving you the evil, whose end is destruction. What is the end of the law? Destruction. Whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. What did I just talk to you about? Those who want to do the flesh, do the good in the flesh before men. And what were they doing? Law. They want to compel you to be circumcised. So these are the people doing the law. They are the enemies of the cross of Christ. They have gone to the law, fulfilling it in the flesh. Important thing to note here in verse 19, referring to sins of the flesh, but it refers to obedience of the law. It doesn't refer to the sins, it refers to obedience to the law. What they're doing in keeping the law and forcing others to do the law. Now, so they are enemies of the cross of Christ. How are they the enemies of the cross of Christ? Because they teach the law. Be careful. Listen when you listen to people. Be able to hear the truth. Now, go back to Galatians. Our passage says, persecuted for the cross of Christ. Persecuted for what happened here. Persecuted because I'm going to stand on grace through faith. I'm going to stand on that based on the work of Christ. I'm going to stand on it for the unbeliever. I'm going to stand on it for the believer recovering from sin and the believer receiving blessings. I'm not going to stand on works of confession or repentance or feeling sorry or doing or sitting down and not being used. All of this stuff, I'm going to just stay right here with this. I'm just going to stay with the cross of Christ. Now, how do the legalists, how do the religious people, how do the law people make the cross of Christ palatable to everyone? By removing its offense. By removing its offense. And what is the offense of the cross? That sounds strange maybe to your ears. What is the offense of the cross? People, the offense of the cross is that now all you have to do is faith. That's offensive to me. That's not true, says the false teacher, says the people doing the law. That is so wrong. You've got to do for God. We've got our list. We've got circumcision. You've got to do this, do and do. Our Isaiah passage, do and do. Rule on rule, rule on rule. Here a little, there a little. People, what makes the cross offensive? That this is the only way and that all you have to do is believe. No, I do not believe that. That is offensive to my ears because I have my law. That's why it's offensive. So Paul could have escaped persecution. All Paul had to do to escape persecution was to glorify their list. And he would not have been persecuted. All he had to do was say yes to their list, and they would have said fine. Do all your teaching you want on the cross, say all you want about Jesus Christ, say all you want to be about grace and faith, just be sure you do and do. Just be sure you throw in our works. Be sure you throw in our list. And he would not have been persecuted. He would have had no message. His message would not have been true. It would not have been good. It would not have been the truth of the gospel. So he wouldn't do that. And you have to make up your mind where you stand in that regard. Those who persecute you, why? Because they have their list. You do their list and they won't persecute you. You come over and join them and you're not going to come under the persecution. You stay away from that and you stay with grace and faith, they're going to continue to persecute. They're going to continue to do their work. Verse 13, for those who are circumcised and do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. What in the world is this talking about? Well, it's very simple. They're going to compel you to do certain things of the law, but they do not keep the law itself. Now, what I want you to do is see the difference here. It says, those who are circumcised, so they ask you to be circumcised, they're circumcised, they've done that, do not keep the law themselves. What all I want you to see here is that circumcision is just used for one aspect. They do not fulfill the law themselves. They couldn't do the law, and you know that if you'll stand back over here away from all of the maddening crowd and away from all the persecution and just go into your closet where you can think clearly, forget everybody, forget personalities, forget yourself, forget everything. Just stand back and think about it. You'll be able to see what is the truth, what it really is going on. They can't do the law. Why are they telling me to do the law when I know they can't even do it? Why are they doing it? It's because they want to boast. Look who came to our Antichrist. Look who came to our, here's the Antichrist. Getting you ready for John, we're going to talk about the anti-temple. A little phrase just to get your mind going. There are going to be two temples. And a lot of people are going to be fooled and run to the false temple. It's going to be Antichrist. False Christ. And a lot of people are going to run saying that's it. How am I going to know? Boy, if it was just a bum out there, I could tell the difference. But if he's gonna talk about holiness and the law and the cross and all of this stuff, how am I going to know? Okay, all you need to know is, in your understanding, that the gospel is not persecution, but the gospel is liberation and freedom in Christ. What they're doing is not the gospel. It's not truth. It's not good. And you'll say, no, I'm not going to go for that. I've got to stay with the truth. So what they're doing here is they try to compel, but they're not able to do it. Now, again, just look at chapter 4 with me. There's chapter 4, and look at verse 16. Have I therefore become your enemy? This is Paul, by telling you the truth. Have I become your enemy by telling you that all you have to do is walk by faith in the Spirit? That's all? They eagerly seek you. This is, they doing the law, they eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out in order that, shut you out from grace through faith, shut you out from Christ, in order that you may seek after them. Not after the true Christ, but after them. But it is good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner. And not only when I am present with you, my children with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. Those who are circumcised, those doing the law, those who have their list, those who reject, simply trusting and have a work, self-righteousness, morality, learning doctrine, whatever it is, do not even keep the law themselves. All right, look with me at Acts. We've got to go to Acts for a moment. Look with me at Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. And we want to look at verse 7. Look with me at Acts chapter 15, and we want to look at verse 7. All right, Acts 15, Jerusalem Council, okay? This is where the law and the true gospel are being debated. All right, Acts chapter 15, verse 7. And after there had been much debate, Peter, boy, here's where Peter really shines. Here's where Peter just looks great. Peter stood up and said to them, and he's got it so straight, brethren, believers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, and that in my mouth the Gentiles should not hear the word of the, that by my mouth the Gentiles shall hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as He also did to us. And He made no distinction. This is where Paul picks up a lot of this stuff. He got it from Peter at the Jerusalem Council. I hate to tell those of you that are Paul worshipers. Paul got a lot of his truth from Peter. Okay, at the Jerusalem Council. He was just starting out. He learned a lot of the truth from. And He made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts. And how does He do this? On the basis of their faith. Now look at verse 10. Now therefore, why do you put God to the test? What does that sound like? Sound like mocking God, doesn't it? In our passage in Galatians, this is the mocking God. Why do you put God to the test? Same thing all the way through Scripture. This is why I said if you can understand Galatians, It'll help us in understanding almost anywhere in Scripture. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples, believers, a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? This is where Paul picked up this little thing that he's doing here in verse 13 of chapter 6. But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. Just simply trusting and believing. Okay, verse 14. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. But may it never be that I should boast. This is Paul now. May it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Okay, there we have several things going again. We have one, boasting. Boasting is again at the heart of the spiritual warfare. We've talked about that. I will be like God. If you eat of the tree, you will be like God. And this has just gone all the way through. And so we get into the boasting that I can do things for God. And it comes down to who is God and who can understand the things of God but God. And so that's why we want to walk by the Spirit. Boasting in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Boasting in the truth of the gospel. Both, here it is. I don't know about all I know is that it was taken away from me. And now that all that I have to do is to walk by faith. All I have to do is to trust Him. I don't have to do anything for God. So, boasting in the cross of Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what? Boasting in the true gospel. Alright, let's take a moment. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 will help us here. 1 Corinthians 1. I'd like you to look at verse 29. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 29. That no man should boast before God. If you do anything, you got your list, you're going to boast. But by His doing, you are in, by His doing, not mine, His, you are in Christ Jesus. By the work of the Holy Spirit, you are in Christ, not your doing. Who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Jesus Christ became all those things to us. That just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Very famous passage and very famous study. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30. If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weaknesses. Why? Because if I know I can't do it, one of the greatest words a Christian can say is, I can't. I can't do it here, I will trust. I can't do it here, I will trust. People, please get all these things clearly in your mind if you believe this. Because when you hear the false teaching and you hear the false law and you hear the false things, you've got to have some basis. It isn't because I teach this, because somebody teaches this, you're going to have to see this in Scripture. You're going to have to be able to stand back and be able to say, they're telling me I have to do something. I know I can't. I couldn't do anything to be saved. I can't do anything. I'm going to have to just trust Him so I can't go with you. I can't follow you, false teacher. I can't follow you, Antichrist. I can't follow that because it just isn't true. And I know that everybody else does. And you're going to start second-guessing yourself, people. When you look around and there aren't that many standing there and most of the following, you're going to stand back and say, well, I guess I'm wrong. Get clearly in your mind. Get it very clear in your mind what the gospel is, what the truth is, what good is that you can't do, and let these things guide you, because I promise you, if you follow man, they're going to let you down. I'll let you down. Any leader will let you down. It's going to happen. You have to stand back and just say, what do I believe about the cross of Christ? What do I believe about grace and faith? What do I believe about the law? What do I believe is good? What do I believe is truth? And let these things guide you. Can you hear anyone say anything? Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. Let me just read it to you. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ and put no confidence in the flesh. Mark that down. It's very important. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God, that is, in the power of the Holy Spirit, glory in Christ Jesus, who is in us by the presence of the Spirit, and put no confidence in what I can do in the flesh, that is, what I can do by keeping the law. Verse 14, but may it never be that I should boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Okay, what in the world does that mean? All right, go back to what the word crucify means. Go back to what that word means. It means to the idea of nailed to a pole or cross, but the Greek word here is important. To crucify so as to destroy its power. To crucify, to nail, to put away, so as to destroy its power. To destroy, the Romans crucified people to destroy their power. To break the will of any who might follow that they didn't crucify. To just break that power. Break that following. That's why they persecuted with the cross. It's a marvelous way, makes its point, just to, I'm out of here. So what is he saying here? To crucify, or to destroy a person's power, or to get rid of the whole movement. It means to crucify in order to extinguish. All right, look at your text. Through the cross of Christ, the gospel, the world has been crucified, extinguished, its power destroyed to me. And through the cross of Christ, I have been cut off, crucified, cut off from the power of the world. Does that make sense to you now? What he's saying? By my identification and being with Christ, the world is cut off to me and I am cut off to the world. We have nothing in common. This is walking by faith. This is walking by the truth. All right, look at Galatians chapter 2. Look at Galatians chapter 2. Let's see some of this working. And we'll look at verses 20 and 21. But I have been crucified with Christ. Okay? I have been cut off, destroyed with Christ. That's my flesh. And it is no longer I, my flesh, my flesh person, who lives. It is now Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in this mortal body, I live by the faith of, not in, we've already studied this, by the faith of the Son of God. And what is the faith of the Son of God? Faith in the Spirit. We will study in chapter 3. The faith of the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness, now he's talking about as a believer, comes through the law, if I now live by the law, then Christ died needlessly. People, don't give me these great things about the cross of Christ only here for the unbeliever, but when you become a believer, now you got to go to law. Either what happened here happens all the way through or it doesn't. The definition of grace doesn't change. The definition of good doesn't change. And what God did in the person of Christ on the cross, that doesn't change either. All right, we've got to look at a couple of things. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. Go back. It's not that far back. 2 Corinthians 5. We've got to look at verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Got to look at verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, compels us. Why? Because I've concluded this, and that's why it controls me. That one died for all. Therefore, all died. And he died for all, that they who live no longer should live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now that we're in the power of the Spirit, we know him no longer, because he's departed. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature, very powerful, very important. He is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. This is why the world will hate you. Now look at Galatians 6:15. For neither circumcision For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision. Okay, we saw that in chapter 5. Remember, look at Galatians chapter 5 with me a moment, because this is carrying that same thing all the way through. He says in chapter 5, in verse 6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. That's the only thing that counts. Now look back down at verse 15 of chapter 6. Neither circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. That's what you just read in chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We are a new creation in Christ. And being a new creation, a new spiritual creation, we are now going to live by the power of God the Holy Spirit. This, now watch, because you got to follow through what he's saying here. This now is how I'm going to live. This now is how I am going to function. And back with me in Galatians 6. This is how I'm going to function. I'm going to function by this rule. I'm going to function by this principle. Okay. Look at verse 6:16. So we just close out our study tonight. And those who walk by this rule, what rule? Law? Or the rule of a new spiritual creation that we've just been talking about? This rule that it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And how does he live in me? By the presence of his Spirit, because he's absent. He has gone away. So his Holy Spirit, his Spirit that he sent to me, lives inside of this new spiritual creature, and this is how I'm going to live. And that is why we live this life of faith in the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, I jumped to it, so let's just flow with it though. Verse 15, for neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision. All that stuff doesn't matter. New creation. That's all that matters. We saw it in chapter 5, verse 6. 2 Corinthians 5:17, the new spiritual creature, walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, producing this love, which is producing Christ in us. Look at Ephesians, since it's right there next to you. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship. His, not ours, his work. Created in Christ Jesus, that's by the power of the Spirit, work of the Spirit, for, there you have it, good works. What is the good works? Reconciling man to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we didn't finish up verse 17 in the rest of the chapter, but that's the good work. Which God prepared beforehand. What is the good work that God prepared beforehand? How to be reconciled to Him. How to come to Him. That we should walk in them. That is in the good work. Look at verse 15, same chapter. By abolishing in his flesh on the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one man, one new man, thus establishing peace. There's that peace again. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. And put on the new self. This is the rule. Now, how am I going to put on the new self? I'm going to walk by faith in the Spirit. Put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. What is the truth? The truth of the gospel. I, God, will do it. Okay, Galatians 6, verse 16. And those who will walk by this rule, not all Christians will, but those who do walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Okay, by what rule? I'm going to stand up and say it's the rule of the law. It's the rule of do and do. No. You see what rule? It's the rule of the new creature. Verse 15. We are a new creation, a new creature. How did we become that new creature? By faith. How do we walk as that new creature? By faith. That's the rule that we're going to walk by. We're going to walk by the rule of what we are. And what we are is a new creature in Christ. Walk by that rule. The rule here means walk by according to what you are. To make a silly example, if you and I were animals, and let's pick at least a pleasant animal if we're going to do it. Let's pick a dog or a lion. But we'll pick a dog. Not many people have lions for pets. It's a dog. Well, when we live as a dog, we live by that rule. What does that mean? That means that we waggle our tail, we roll over, we play dead, we do all these silly things so that they'll give us the treats and all this kind of stuff, and we're on and on and on. We act like a dog because that's what we are. Now the dog becomes, just to make it something impressive, the dog becomes a human race. Now you got to live by this rule. That means you don't get to sit at the table and just slop up your food. That means you don't get to relieve yourself anywhere you want. That means you've got to do this and you've got to do that. You've got a new role now. You now are human. Okay? Dog, this is me as an unbeliever. Now, what is it? I'm a new spiritual creation. What's the new rule? Walk like a new spiritual creature. How does a new spiritual creature walk? By faith. That's the rule. Walk by that rule. That's the rule that we're going to walk by. It's given to us in 2:14. Not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. Chapter 5, verse 1. Keep standing firm. Standing firm in the gospel. That's the rule. Truth of the gospel. You were running well. 5:7. Obeying the truth. Truth of the gospel. Okay. Now, verse 15 of Galatians chapter 6. Let's go back. Galatians 6. Verse 15, for neither circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the God of Israel. Okay, this is the truth given to them. I want you to look at Philippians 3 with me. Look at Philippians 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 16. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have already attained. The NIV says, only let us live up to what we have already attained. The King James says, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. That's what the King James says. Now, what have we already attained? We have attained a position of being a new creature in Christ by faith. Let us live by that same rule. People, there are going to be those who will tell you, it's faith here, but it's not faith here. It's grace here, but it's not grace there. Now that you're a believer, everything changes. Don't believe that. Live by the rule by which you became a new spiritual creature. How did you do that? By law or by faith? Galatians chapter 3, did you did it and receive it by faith, or by the hearing, by the works of the law, or by faith? Do you have the power of the Spirit by works of the law, or by faith? Live by this rule. Jesus Christ says virtually the same type of thing in Revelation. Those believers who are there, in verse 16, and there those who walk by this rule. Those are the believers who walk by that same faith. Grace and peace be upon them. Where does peace come from? How do you and I get peace in our life now? Where does it come from? Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. If you're doing it, you're going to get this peace inside of you. Verse 17, from now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. In other words, take the best shot. I'm not going to change my gospel, and I'm not going to change the works, and I'm not going to change the law, and you can persecute, do whatever you want to do to me. Verse 18 closes out to the Galatian believers and taking their stand, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Why does he close it this way? You're going to have to decide which way you want to go. I'm out. At first I was amazed that you left the truth of the gospel. I was perplexed as what to do. But from here on out, don't praise me and don't attack me. I'm giving you the gospel. I've given you the truth. I've given you the good. I've given you the rule. Live by faith. Now, those of you who will do it, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. In other words, not Holy Spirit, your spirit, the spirit of you, the spirit of man, if you will walk in this new rule. And then he closes it, amen. Father, thank you so much for this wonderful journey through this short book. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for sending your spirit to open our eyes that we could see these things. And now, Father, we pray that we can just build upon the things that we've seen in this first book by Paul. Build upon the eye-opening things that your Spirit has illuminated for us in our life, Father. We know that we can be cut off from walking by grace and faith. We know that we can be deceived and charmed if we take one movement away from grace to faith. If we take one movement that we can do anything. We pray, Father, that your Spirit will keep us alert, keep our eyes open and our ears clear. But on the time of reaping, you shall reap in the Spirit. And it'll be your glory. His work. We praise you, Father, for this wonderful book. But we thank you for your Spirit, who has taught it to us. In Christ's name, amen.